point. Turn with me, if you would like to the book of Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon. It's not the last letter that Paul wrote in terms of the chronology of Paul's life, but it is the last letter that we have in Paul's writings, which have been given to us, the oracles of God, a deposit to the church. It's a short letter. We're going to read the whole thing. And when we do short letters like this, I read it every time that we look at it, so that by the end, it's just something that we have in our hearts and in our minds. But you can see in the bulletin that we're actually just going to look at verses 1 through 7. Beloved, we have the word of Jesus Christ given through his servant, his prisoner, his apostle, Paul, given for us, given for our encouragement and strength that we may know Christ, that we may walk in faith and hope and love. Let's give our attention to it. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends his greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. Our God, we are eager to hear your word. We sit at your feet. We cease working and doing. And now we receive from you that which is most important, your word. For in your word you give yourself. In your word you give grace and blessing. In your word you give us your kingdom. For all of these things we yearn and long. Open up our ears and our hearts that we may receive by faith all that we hear, that it may change our lives and our hearts, being transformed into the image of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I know that in the last couple of months, we've sort of been all over the place in our morning sermons, and I have finally mapped out the next few months of what we're going to do. We're going to do Philemon first. Now, this will occupy us through May. And then beginning in June, against my better judgment, we're going to start the book of Romans. This isn't the first time I've done something I don't want to do in terms of preaching. I was asked to do the book of Hebrews by somebody in the church. I didn't want to, but I took up a challenge. I chose the book of James a number of years ago because I was quite frankly afraid of that book. And now Romans, or at least soon to be Romans. But first, we're going to look at this last letter of the Apostle Paul. And the responses to this book have been really interesting. Some find it confusing that this is the book that the Lord has chosen to conclude what we would consider sort of a magnificent corpus from the Apostle Paul, that this is the letter, Lord, that you end all things from the pen of the Apostle to the Gentiles. Compared with his other books, Romans, Ephesians, Corinthians, this book on the surface seems fairly shallow, too specific, and too personal to sort of serve as a fitting conclusion to Paul's writings. On the complete opposite end of that understanding are those who see Philemon like the book or like the Columbia River. And that all of Paul's other letters are simply tributaries that flow into this great big river, flowing with depth and power. Now, I do think this letter is better characterized as the Columbia River than a shallow puddle that some want to make it. I do think it is something of a capstone to the apostles' letters. It doesn't have the theological depth, so to speak, as, say, the book of Romans or some of Paul's other writings. But there is something fitting to this letter as the final thing that we read from Paul. I think it allows us to see this. What does it mean to listen to Paul in the book of Romans, in Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians? What does it mean to listen to the Apostle Paul and then to put into action the deep courses the deep veins of his theology inside the church? What does it mean to move from simply hearing the Apostle Paul as a gifted preacher and teacher of the deep things of God? What does it mean then to see how that works out inside of the church and inside even our own houses? This letter is about the intersection of Philemon's household and the household of God. This letter is, how do those two things meet? How does the household of God and what God is doing in the church intersect with Philemon's household, of which Onesimus used to be a part? And so inside of this letter is not only some of the rich currents of Paul's deep theological reflections about Jesus Christ, about God the Father and the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done for us. But it is a way of instructing and pleading and urging the people of God, what does it look like then to act like this? That's what we see here. Not only is it the end of Paul's corpus, but it is also the end of a smaller section inside of Paul's corpus called the pastoral epistles. I don't know if you're aware of this, but Philemon is not always considered it right up alongside of the pastoral letters that it does stand right beside. It goes Timothy, Titus. Most people say, yeah, those are the pastoral epistles. I think we need to broaden that out and to include Philemon. Well, why do we include that into the pastoral epistles? Because Philemon is a pastor. And there is a church that meets in his house. This is as much about church order and life as Timothy and Titus is. In fact, Paul is not, like I said, this book is about the intersection of two households, God's household, the church, and Philemon's household. But Philemon is the pastor. And so Paul is teaching him and instructing him not only how to deal with his own household, but how to be a pastor. What does it mean to encourage people to live and to walk according to the faith, to faith in Jesus? Paul is teaching Philemon what that looks like. Not only that, there are all sorts of connections with Paul's writings here in terms of his larger corpus, in terms of the smaller collection inside of Paul's letters. But did you notice the names at the beginning and at the end of this letter? You've got Paul and Timothy and Philemon and Appius and Archippus. And at the end, you've got Mark and Demas and Luke. Did you know that those are the same names, most of which are used in the book of Colossians? It is entirely possible that Philemon is the pastor of the Colossian church, and that the Colossian church meets in his house, and that these two letters are to be read together. That there's something about the message in the book of Colossians that undergirds and shapes and molds what Paul is trying to get Philemon to do here in this letter. So not only are these people serving as sort of witnesses to the life in the church, including the entire church that is gathering in Philemon's house. But these two letters, Colossians and Philemon, are to be read in close connection. So you can see what kind of a task we are up for here. If Philemon has connections, broadly speaking, with all of Paul's writings, narrowly speaking with the pastoral epistles, and an intimate connection with Colossians, you can see there's a lot going on here. Maybe even more than meets the eye. So what is it about Colossians that Paul is compelling us to think about as we read this letter? I don't know how much you pay attention to the scripture verses on the front of our hymnals or the front of our bulletins. In this case, it was a deliberate choice on my part to include a portion of Colossians. And it is a portion that we have looked at, not in great detail, but with some spiritual energy in our Sunday school class, verses 15 through 20. This is the great section of proclamation of Christ's relationship to creation and Christ's relationship to the new creation. I want you to notice the end of that section. For in Christ all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I think that is something of a summary of the book of Colossians. That what Colossians is about is he's trying to communicate that Jesus Christ sets things right, and he brings reconciliation between heaven and earth, and between heaven
and earth. That this is Colossians' way of describing that in Christ Jesus, a new creation has begun, in which the old creation has lost its power and a new order of things begins.
Because of his reconciling power, his ability to overcome sin and the effects of sin and the way that sin destroys our relationship with God, the way that sin destroys our relationships with one another. Reconciliation, the reconciliation of Christ is to bring back heaven and earth together as one, and that is now located inside of the church. Sin creates division and distance and its estrangement. And what God is doing is he is bringing things back together. Now here's the question. That sounds really great. It makes us feel really good. And we may even stand there and be in awe and shock about the grandiose effect of the death and resurrection of Jesus as he brings heaven and earth together. But what does it look like? How does it work inside of a world of sin and brokenness and offense? Philemon is the answer to that question. It is seen in our relationships. It is seen in the choices that we make out of love. It is seen in the way that we live and treat other people. This adds another reason why these people are mentioned at the beginning and the end of this letter. Think about this. Here is Philemon, the pastor of his church, whom Paul is confronting in front of them. Think about that. In other words, the intersection between Philemon's house and God's house is no private matter. You see, if Christ is truly building a new humanity, if Christ is truly building a people, not just isolated people, but a people who are reconciled together, then their lives are not private affairs. You see, we are not private, isolated people. What happens between Paul and Philemon, between Onesimus and Philemon, between Onesimus and Paul, has an impact on the church that meets in his house. That is difficult for us to hear. That here is a slave who has run away. It is likely that he stole or mismanaged or something has happened that has caused a rift between Onesimus and Philemon. That happened inside of Philemon's house. Onesimus was not a believer. Onesimus was a thief and a liar and maybe some other things. He is termed as useless in this letter. Can't they just kind of deal with that privately? Can't we just sort of like, hey, hush, 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 keep that to yourself? And yet here is Paul writing to Philemon. Oh, and by the way, these are all the witnesses that are going to watch you do what you do. Watch you respond to my pleas for love and care for this brother. I want you to think about Colossians chapter 3 as the way in which this now works itself out. But now you must put all sinful things aside, or things of the flesh. Anger. I want you to think about Philemon hearing this. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with its practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed after the image of its creator, where there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Does that not fundamentally alter how he views Onesimus? You can see how in the intersection of Philemon's house comes the church to speak and to say something about Philemon's house. Philemon, you cannot look at Onesimus the same way any longer. You can't do it. Because of my reconciling work and the new humanity in which I am taking Jews and Gentiles, barbarians and Scythians, slave and free, and uniting them together in my Son, you cannot look at him the same way any longer. You can't. Philemon is like a demonstration of what that looks like in front of the church that meets in his house. Do we believe that God is at work in heaven and on earth to reconcile and to create a new people, a new humanity, in which they are not divided by these things, Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave, or free, but are united because of Jesus? Philemon is Paul pressing that point. It is one thing to say that it is true. It is quite another thing to walk in faith and to live it out. Well, how does this happen? You have Philemon. He's the manager of his house, the owner of his home. He's been offended. He's been wronged. Now he has Onesimus at his door. It is likely that Onesimus is the one who is handing him this letter. He has Onesimus. He's got this letter from Paul. How in the world, where do the resources possibly come for Philemon to do what he is supposed to do? Where do the resources come for this new creation, this new humanity in which Christ is all and in all? Where does he get the resources to start taking the steps to walking in that? Or to continue to walk in it in this particular situation? This is precisely where verse 2 comes in. Paul invokes upon Philemon exactly what he means. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this tells us something about the new creation. This tells us something about what is available for us as we walk in faith. Nothing less than the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why he invokes this. This is not just a simple greeting, as if Paul were writing any other letter. This greeting has been brought now into service of Christ Jesus and into service to Philemon and to the message that Paul is speaking here. What is the grace that Paul invokes? Not initial salvation. He's not talking about, say, the way he uses grace in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace have you been saved, and that not of yourself. That is a legitimate use of the word grace, of that initial gift that we receive from God. That's not what he is invoking here. Philemon is a pastor. He has expressed his faith and love already. He is a believer. The grace that is being invoked here is not the grace of initial salvation, but it has more of its ties inside of the Psalms, where they speak about God's treasure houses of goodness and blessing for his people. And that God has this infinite storehouse
out of which he now dispenses blessings and gifts to his people.
That's the grace that Paul is talking about here. The storehouses of heavenly treasures and blessings given and designed for his people to experience all that they have in Jesus Christ. I might add, this is why we have this sort of greeting as we begin our worship service. It is not simply, may you be saved, but rather may the treasure storehouses of heaven be opened up to us as our God meets us this day in worship. That's what he's invoking upon Philemon. And the peace. Now the peace for us is a little bit easier to grasp because it is taken directly out of the ideas found in the Old Testament and the shalom of God. It is that peace and safety and security that comes to us because of who God is and what he has done. And oftentimes, shalom is pictured like a safe harbor inside of an otherwise tumultuous storm. That God's peace can be experienced and known even inside of the most difficult, hard, and troubling circumstances, such as Philemon is about to face as he reads this letter, as he sees Onesimus for the first time. What he needs is the security, the safety, the peace, and the comfort of God's presence with him at that moment. And that's what Paul invokes. Philemon, notice, I guess you can't really notice because you're not reading Greek, but it's actually singular. So he says to Philemon, but then he adds all these names, and he doesn't say, and to you all, may grace and peace. He could have said that, but he actually goes right back to the first person singular here. To you, Philemon, in particular, may grace and peace be yours. You see, Paul is telling Philemon and us that to live in Christ and to walk by faith does not reside here, does not reside within us. It is a gift from God. It is something that Jesus accomplishes and the Spirit must work in us. And so here they are. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ stand here before Philemon as the fountain of grace and peace. All that he will need, all that he lacks, all that is necessary to hear the words of the Apostle Paul and to respond in faith, hope, and love, God is eager and ready and willing to bless and to give grace and peace to Philemon. Notice that Paul is speaking on behalf of God. Where is the grace and peace coming from? It's not coming from Paul, right? He is invoking God's name into this situation. He is speaking for God. That means God is ready, willing, and able to give grace and peace to those who look to him. Now, this might possibly conjure up this idea if walking in the new creation and experiencing the grace and peace of God are gifts from God, then that means we just do nothing. That we just let go and let God. Well, the fact that our life in Christ is from beginning to end a gift of his grace and mercy does not mean that we are all a bunch of believing couch potatoes. How do I know that? Let me ask you this question. What has Paul been doing long before this letter was written? What does he say he's been doing? He's been praying. Isn't that what he says? Doesn't verse 3 flow directly into verse 4? Long before this letter ever gets to Philemon, Paul's been praying for him. Think about that. Who knows how long it took Onesimus to take the letter wherever Paul is. We're not entirely sure where Paul wrote this letter. Is it in Rome? We don't know. We're not sure. However long it took for Onesimus to get from there to, so just that time, Paul's been praying. But notice he's talking about his regular prayer life. He's like, whenever I pray, I give thanks to you, or give thanks for you, Philemon. And these are the things that I pray for you. Before there is any confrontation, before there is any word spoken to Philemon about this, Paul has been praying that God would work his will out for them. He is not a couch potato, right? He's not just, hey, God's going to take care of this. I guess we just have to sit back and let him work. That's not how verses 3 and 4 work together. Yes, the new creation is a gift. Yes, it is to be received by faith. But prayer is right there as the means through which we experience the powers of the resurrection and the powers of the age to come and the powers of the new creation. So convinced is Paul that we need the Lord's resources, that Paul has been on his knees pleading, praying, and giving thanks for Philemon. I want you to notice in verse 5 does not mitigate Paul's prayers. He says, I give thanks because I have heard of your faith and love. Right? How often do we not pray for people because things are going well for them? Right? Paul's like, I haven't stopped praying just because I know things are going well for you. I've seen your love. Right? I've seen your faith. I have heard. I know that you trust Jesus and that you love all the things. That does not mitigate against him praying for that. Now, that doesn't mean that when there are certain times of afflictions and distress that we don't give more earnest prayers. But don't think that just because people are doing well, they do not still need prayers. That is not the case here for the Apostle Paul. He's not even praying that these things would start in Paul. Hey, I pray that you would start loving. He doesn't say that. He says, I know that you have faith, and I know that you love. His prayers are for something a little bit different than that. The content of the prayer is found in that 6th verse. Just about every commentator agrees that this is the most difficult verse in the entire letter. Paul's content, thankfully, because it's a prayer, it is primarily directed to the Lord, who understands all mysteries. So whether we understand it or not is not the most important part of this letter, right? But it is important for us to try to grasp what is a very difficult prayer that Paul utters to God. Because it was written. It wasn't just uttered to God. It was written for us and for Philemon, who read it for the first time. So the ESV reads, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And of course, you look at that and you're like, I have no idea what Paul is talking about here. That because of certain words, we don't use words the way he's using them, and we certainly don't connect them the way that he's connecting them. So let me try to just break it down. There is no consensus entirely, so we're sort of left reflecting and meditating here. I'm certainly not standing up here saying this is the one way of understanding it, but I'm going to give it my best shot. The first thing he says is, I pray that the sharing of your faith, the Greek word there is koinonia, that the fellowship of your faith. And I think this is the key. If we get this part, I think we get the prayer. At least in part. If we get this section, if we understand what he means by the fellowship of your faith,
or the fellowship occasioned by your faith, or demanded by faith, or however we understand it. I think if we get this phrase, we will go a long way in understanding it.
In Philemon,
the word fellowship is used a few times, which is why it's so important in the prayer. It means to share one's life with another life. It does not mean in this letter to give gifts to somebody. It doesn't mean like it does in worship to share or to participate. Let's say in Acts chapter 2, it means to give offerings, to take on the needs of somebody else as your own and to say to them, I will meet that need with my own resources. That's not what it means here. It's close. But fellowship does not mean simply looking at other people and taking on their issues and struggles as my own and then care for them. That is an important part of life in the church. And in our church, we have some magnificent expressions of that. Paul means something just a little bit deeper than that. Paul means that because of our faith in Christ, that it's not my resources that are somebody else, but that I give myself to somebody else, and they give themselves to me.
Did you notice, as the letter works through, that Paul says, hey, Philemon, receive Onesimus as if you were receiving me? Did you notice that? That's fellowship. That's what he's talking about. Or when he turns it and he says, I want Onesimus back, but I didn't want to do it without your consent, so that you could send your heart back to me in him. Did you notice that strange interplay where Paul assumes the situation of Onesimus as if he were Onesimus, and then he says, now you do the same thing, and then Paul goes to Philemon and he assumes he's Philemon? That's the participation and fellowship Paul is praying for in this verse. Not the sharing of things and of money, but participating in the lives of others. Philemon is to welcome Onesimus as if it were Paul, and the debt that Onesimus might have, Paul's like, it's mine, I'll take it. As if I'm Onesimus. As if I'm the one who has the debt, treat me like that. And then send Onesimus back to me because I want you to refresh my heart as if you were there laboring with me, Philemon. This is the life that Paul is praying would be realized in Philemon. And the word for this is participation of faith, or occasioned by faith. Philemon, this is my prayer. I know you have faith. I know you have love. What I want you to do is to begin to see other people in Christ even more, and to identify and to participate, not simply in the lives of other people, but with other people as well. Now, even if we begin to understand that, it still doesn't set us free. Now, what in the world is he talking about? So that you might know all the good things, or that might become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. This is what I think he means here. That as he looks at Paul, as he looks at Onesimus, as he looks at himself, as soon as he begins to figure out how the gospel calls them to interchange themselves, he begins to see the love of Christ in new ways, in profound ways. He begins to understand the Lord better. He begins to understand the gospel better. Once he sees how this fellowship works, that I can identify myself with another person, he begins to understand who Jesus is for him. That is, so that that might become effective in understanding all of the good things you have. And then the goal is Christian maturity. Now, this is hard for us to hear. And I'm including myself in this, not just because Paul is hard to understand at times, but because we are horribly independent people. We cherish our independency. We prize our independency. One of our great holidays in this country is the Independence Day. There is something about us in this country where we are our own people. That's it. We don't want people to get too close. We don't want people too near to us. And some cultures are different than our culture. But even beyond that, even beyond what we receive in our own culture and by our own families, it is simply a fact that since the fall, we have declared our independence from each other. When Adam and Eve fell, the first thing that they did was distance themselves from each other. Get away from me. That sin ruptured that, busted it. It broke the relationship that they have with God, but it also ruptured the relationship they have with one another. The new creation brings reconciliation, you see, between God and us, but also between those whom we are fiercely trying to be independent of. Jews, Gentiles, slaves and free, men and women, whatever categories which we use to keep ourselves distant from other people. Here's what Paul is suggesting, that we cannot truly know everything that the Lord is doing on our own, but rather through others in the church. You cannot understand who God is and what He is doing on your own. It's impossible. That's what Paul's saying. In this case, Philemon is going to learn something about Jesus from Paul. Charge his debt to my account. In this case, Paul or Philemon is going to learn something about himself from Onesimus. He's going to learn something about God and their conflict, about something about reconciliation. He is going to taste the good work of God at work in the people around him and how he is a part of that. Now, I don't want you to just hear this as just a giant rebuke or as if we are just being slapped by the Bible, though that's not bad. We are not ignorant of this. It may not come easy, but as a church, we are not ignorant of the things that Paul is saying here. Weep with those who weep would be an expression of this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Insofar as you have done that to your brothers and your sisters inside of this church, you know what Paul's talking about. You know exactly, as convoluted and as difficult as it might be for Paul to pray this, and a deepening version of this, that insofar as we have tasted these things, we know them. Do we not sense the Lord's presence with us when our brothers and sisters minister to us in our deep needs? Yes. Yes. That's what Paul is praying for. But even maybe at a deeper level than we know and understand at this point. He wants us to know the work of Jesus and the good things that God wants to do in reconciling us and creating a new humanity. But he does it through one another. And then he says, this leads us to our full maturity in Christ. At the very end of the prayer, Christ just stands there as sort of the goal is full maturity in Christ. That our lives of mutual exchange and sharing allows us to see who the Lord is and what the Lord has done so that we may grow up more and more into Jesus Christ. I have a problem. This sermon has just completely gotten out of hand, time-wise, for me. And I'm not done yet with my my notes, so I need to give me a second here. Let me conclude with this then.
Before the letter gets to Philemon, Paul has been praying. And he is praying because Philemon has faith and love already. He is praying for the deepening of that inside of the bonds of the church to come expression in the way that he responds to Onesimus. And he wants the church to see this. He wants them to witness this so that they can understand more and more the love of God and the power of Jesus. Saints, even in the prayer, we have to see Christ at work. Notice the intimacy with which Paul speaks to Philemon, the bond that he has with Philemon, the fellowship of his persons. He calls him a brother. He calls him his beloved. He rejoices and has joy in his heart. The hearts are refreshed. Notice the intimacy and the bond and the affection with which he speaks to Philemon. This is the affections of Jesus Christ for us. That's what has filled Paul's heart. What we see as Paul identifies with Philemon, how he identifies with Onesimus, is Jesus Christ identified with us. Saints, we are his beloved. We are his brothers. There is joy from him over you and us to him. And our hearts are refreshed through him. Think of Jesus inside of these terms, inside of these phrases, inside of the movement here. What is the greatest expression and exchange of one person for another person? What is the greatest expression where somebody says to somebody else, what is yours now becomes mine so that I can become yours? Isn't that the cross? Isn't that the cross? Isn't the cross the fellowship and the participation of God with his people? That what is yours becomes mine, and what is mine becomes yours. That is koinonia. That is fellowship and participation. Where we have a Savior who stands in our place, takes on our debts as his own, calls us his brothers and his beloved, and gives himself for us. What was ours, he makes his own, so that what is his, we share in. That is what Paul is praying for. Beloved, if this is who Jesus is for us, let us pray that the Lord would continue to make us share then in one another. Because the more we share in one another, the more we understand the good things that we have received in Jesus Christ. And the more we understand the good things, the more mature we grow up into Christ. And may our God be praised, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for his grace and peace to us sinners, and the bonds of fellowship that he has established by his grace. Amen. Let's pray together.